Good morning. Welcome. Good to see you today here at Stony Creek Church. Hope you're ready to dig into the Word. You ready?
Yes.
All right. Well, get your outline out so you can follow along with this morning's message. I was in the third grade, about 8 years old. It was time for recess. My favorite class. And it was early spring, as I recall, a sunny day, but still chilly enough for a winter coat. That day, I didn't feel like playing kickball or football with my friends. I felt in the mood to explore our huge playground, big playground. I'd never been all the way to the back. We kids never went back there. It was probably forbidden. But that made it all the more interesting to investigate, right? And as I walked further and further away from my classmates, their voices faded into the background. Nothing much back here, I thought to myself as I continued to walk. And then suddenly, without warning, I felt a sharp drop. And I began sinking in a thick, quicksand-like, marshy, slimy, stinky, greenish, yellowish liquid. By the time I got my bearings, I was up to my chest in putrid slime. I didn't see the hole because the muck just blended in with the grass. It was like a trap, and I was sinking into it. No one knew where I was. I could hear the school bell ringing that recess is now over, and everybody started going in. Somehow I managed to pull myself out of the pit and trudge back to the school building. I was soaked. I was shivering. I was smelling like I had just fallen through the hole in an outhouse. I was alone. And the only thing that kept me from gagging was my determination to get inside where it was warm. When I walked into my classroom, everyone gasped, held their nose. They motioned for me to leave, get out of here. And I couldn't blame them. I didn't want to be there like that. I was embarrassed to the moon, but I had no choice. I had to get warm. I had to get out of those cold, stinky clothes. And so they sent me down to the office. They put me in a room by myself. No one could stand to be around. They had a space heater in there while I waited for my mom to come pick me up. And when I got home, I tore off those stinky clothes. I learned what a skunk feels like through this experience. And never was I so grateful for a long, hot, soapy shower, or I could just clean that stuff all off. And then when I got out, a thick, thirsty towel, fresh, warm, dry, clean clothes. Well, we all, maybe you didn't have that happen to you ever or anything like that, but we all know what it's like to come in out from outside when you've just been working under a hot sun, maybe on yard work, and you're all dirty and sweaty and stinky, and you want to get cleaned up. You want to wash all that stuff away in the shower, get on some new clothes. Well, today is part 10 in our series, Bodybuilding. It's a series in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We've been learning that as a Christian, you are a new person in Christ. You have a new status, a new master. And today, we're continuing to learn that with that new status, you need a matching lifestyle that goes with it. Today's message is entitled, Change Clothes. Paul compares the old you, the you before you became a Jesus follower, before you were born again, before you had Christ as your Lord and Savior, to an old set of stinky clothes. That was the old you. And now you've put on Christ. And as a Christ follower, you have a new, fresh, clean pair of clothes. That's the outfit you're to wear. The Apostle Paul writes in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 22 and 23, put off your old self and put on the new self. Today we're learning about getting out of those old nasty clothes into fresh, clean, new outfit. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, there you go. You'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Change your nasty old clothes for a new outfit in Christ. We're looking today at three steps to wearing your new wardrobe. The first one is point one there on your outline. Stop living the old way. I became a Jesus follower during the Jesus movement in the early 70s. Some of you didn't exist back then. The man who preached when I got saved, you might say he led me to the Lord, was Frank Majeski. You see a picture of him. He was a rough fellow. He had lived a very wild life, motorcycle gangs, jail, drug dealing, violence. He'd even been shot in the face, and somehow he recovered miraculously. But when he came to Christ, his life dramatically changed. He had such a powerful testimony. Now, I was in the eighth grade at the time when I came to Christ. I had never been in jail, never seen the inside of a cell. I had never been into hard drugs. I had never caused a riot, as Frank had. But when I became a Jesus follower, I instantly knew that my life as it was, had to change. My language had to get cleaned up. My lustful thoughts had to go. My anger, my nasty treatment of my parents and my teachers and other people in my life, I knew that I was now a new person in Christ. I had a new master. And so I couldn't get drunk. I couldn't smoke pot with my friends. I knew the world's lifestyle was not compatible with my new status. My whole life had to change, and it began to. It didn't change all overnight, but it started changing. This is what happens when you are born again. Your life starts to change. The Ephesian Christians had been converted out of a totally pagan lifestyle. And this is what Paul says to them in chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. And they are full of greed. Does this sound familiar? Do you ever feel like you must have been teleported to a different planet when you see things that are going on around us in our country and in other countries? In Canada, a father is sent to jail because he wouldn't call his daughter, I think she was 14 years old, by the pronouns she wanted to be called by. He insisted on calling her by her birth pronouns, and so they said that's even in her own home. In his own home, they threw him in jail. In 20 states, it's illegal in this country for a therapist to help a minor who says, I have an unwanted same-sex attraction. I don't want to be this way. I want help. I want to change. Such a person cannot be helped. It's against the law. That person must stay gay. Must. Women are urged to proudly shout their abortion. I was on my way to church today, and on my phone, a headline from CNN popped up that said, shout your abortion. Shout your, but remember when they used to say abortion should be safe, legal, and rare? Of course, it's never safe for the baby. Never. But it should be safe, legal, and rare, so they said. Well, that's not the case anymore. Shout your abortion. Now, of course, this didn't just pop into existence out of the blue. This has been coming for generations. Our society has sterilized the public schools, the public square, the government, from the biblical world of view in which God is the creator of all things, the one who sets the standards of right and wrong, the one who tells us what morality is, and says that all human persons, womb to tomb, are valuable and precious and have inherent dignity. In the secular worldview, God is absent, and mankind sets the standards. This is why our culture is crumbling around us. Paul and the early Christians faced the same mindset. Paul calls it, in verse 17, the futility of their thinking. He says in verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. Have you ever had the experience of trying to talk to somebody about Jesus? You do it in a kind and constructive way, or maybe the subject comes into biblical morality and you're talking about that, and they look at you like you're crazy, you're insane, where did you come from, another planet? Have you ever had that? I have, of course. But this is the mindset. They are blind to the truth. They cannot see the light of God's truth because they've walked out of it. Says Paul that this ignorance is due to the hardening of their hearts. This is a tragedy. The core of the problem is identified in verse 18. They are separated from the life of God. Separation from God. That is at the epicenter of mankind's problem, the unbeliever's problem. They don't have God's life, you see. Paul says in verse 19, they've lost all sensitivity. And you know, when you walk outside barefoot, at first, maybe new in the season, you know, your feet like, ow, 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 that hurts. But after a while, you get used to it. You build up calluses You lose the sensitivity, and for your feet, that's a good thing. That's fine. But when that happens to your soul, that's tragic. Lost all sensitivity. This, says Paul, is why they've given themselves over to sensuality, to indulge every kind of impurity. This is why. That's our world today. That's our school systems. I regret to say that's our colleges, our universities, TV programming, so much of the music, the news media, the outlets, movies, and tragically too often, churches, a belching sewer of immorality. But God says, speaking through Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That kind of lifestyle is off the table. It is not an option for you as a Christ follower. A Christ follower must not live that way. The Christian church in America does not fail today for lack of money or buildings or people or talent or good praise music or good Bible teaching. We fail for lack of repentance. Imagine if I got out of the shower that day back when I was in the eighth grade and I put back on those smelly, stinky, wet clothes. Ugh, unthinkable. Or when you come out of the hot sun and you've taken a shower and you put on those sweaty, grimy clothes and you go off to a wedding. Ugh. Unthinkable. And yet that's what happens when we wear the old habits and lifestyle and practices. And yet that's where we're at today. May God break our hearts for repentance where we have sinned. Let's not look down our noses at unbelievers. Let's start with us. We need to repent. May God break our hearts. May we humble ourselves. May He give us our heart for the lost, that we might love them and humble ourselves and seek that they might be saved. Let's look at the second step to wearing your new wardrobe. Number two on your outline, start living the new way. When you were an unbeliever, when you were a non-Jesus follower, you wore a whole different outfit. It was stylish by the world's standards. They may have applauded. Whoa, you look great. Look at those threads you got on. Oh, whoa, that's great. But from God's viewpoint, it was soiled and stinky and slimy. Paul says in verse 20, is where we pick up, he says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Help me. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice how he begins. I want you to look carefully, please, with me at verse 20 and 21. It says here in the NIV, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. Now, I'm quoting here the NIV. The NIV is a good translation, but it is paraphrasing in this case. And in this case, they're trying to explain what they think Paul means, but I think they missed the boat. Let me read to you more literally how the Greek reads. This is out of the New American Standard. This is how that same verse reads, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him." Do you see the difference? Learn Christ, heard him. It's a difference. Our instinct tells us that we need to stick in the word about here, right? Learn about Christ. Or heard about Christ. But there's no about in the Greek text. It's not there. And there's no other Bible passage that talks about learning Christ. In fact, in ancient literature, at least as far as we know, this expression about learning a person is unique here. Never before in ancient literature did somebody talk about learning somebody until Paul. And so the English translations think, well, he means about Christ, or learning, hearing about Christ. But I think it's much better to leave it as he wrote it. Paul is stressing here the personal relationship with Jesus. You didn't just learn about Christ, you learned Christ. You didn't just hear about him, you heard Jesus himself. This is a personal relationship we're talking about here. Look what Jesus says in John 10, 27. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "My sheep listen to my voice." Help me. "I know them and they follow me." That sounds really personal, doesn't it? Like he's calling you individually. This is a personal relationship. And so this is what Paul is getting at here. When you become a Christ follower, it's not just about adopting a new lifestyle with Jesus. It's a relationship with him. Notice he says there in verse 22, "You are made new in the attitude of your minds." That's inside the noggin. Your outward lifestyle, yes, it changes. You're not doing drugs anymore. You're not smoking pot anymore. You are made new in the attitude of your mind. Your outward lifestyle is simply a reflection of what's happened inside. It's like your new outfit is like the label on a soup can. The label tells you what's inside the can, right? Well, your lifestyle tells people around you what's inside of your life. And if your lifestyle hasn't changed, if you're still living the old way, something's wrong, my friend. Here's where so many people miss the boat. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. You went to church regularly, maybe every week. Maybe you went to Sunday school or catechism. Maybe you even attended a church school. And you tried to live the Christian life because this is the way you're supposed to live and behave and so forth. And so you did that to the best of your ability. But it never seemed like it was really from the inside, flowing out of a relationship with Christ. It was just something you do. Well, that's not knowing Jesus. That's just simply conforming to an outward lifestyle. Knowing Jesus is not like the little girl who was about to get a shot at the doctor's office. And the nurse said to her, "Sweetheart, Which arm do you want it in? And she said, I want it in mommy's arm. Well, mommy can't take your shot. And mommy can't know Jesus for you. You have to know him personally. If not, then the Christian life is just going to be, at best, going through the motions. It may even be a drudgery to you because you haven't undergone the inward transformation. You know about Jesus in your head, but not in your heart. You have the label on the soup can, but the contents don't match what's on the label. But the good news is that you can learn Jesus. You can hear Jesus. You can have that happen today. You can enter into that personal relationship with him. It happens by repenting and receiving his life. In a little bit, we're going to watch a video that was recorded at our first service of Harrison Todd getting baptized. You know, in the early church, in the early centuries, when you got baptized, as soon as you came up out of the water, they put a white robe on you. Why so? Well, to say symbolically what we've been talking about here. I've taken off the old life and I've put on the new. This is what baptism is about. It's what it signifies. Part of what it signifies. Notice what Paul says elsewhere in Galatians 3:27. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You've put on the uniform. You've put on the new outfit. Taking off the old and putting on the new is what baptism is about. It's what coming to Christ entails. It's what living the Christian life is all about. But how is this done specifically? Well, let's look at the third step of your new wardrobe. And that is number three on your outline. Exchange one sort of behavior for another. And now Paul gets real specific with us, real practical. Here's where he begins to step on our toes. The story is told of a pastor who was called to a church out on the frontier. And they wanted him, so they called him to be their pastor. And when he arrived there, he wanted to get to know the town, so he was strolling around. And most of the people in that congregation, most of the men anyway, worked for a lumber company. And so he was down watching them work, and he noticed something very disturbing. As the logs were coming downstream from another lumber company upstream, these guys were intercepting the logs and cutting the ends off. Why? Because on the ends were the mark of that other company. And these guys were cutting off the ends of the logs and putting their own mark on those logs. And of course he thought, oh, this is terrible. So he gets up that Sunday and he preaches, thou shalt not steal. And he gives a great message on that commandment. But then to his shock, to his surprise, after church, as the people are going out, they're saying, great sermon, Pastor. Man, you really nailed it. That was really good. Whoa, that's the kind of preaching we need around here. And he thought, man, they don't get it. They don't realize what's going on here. So the next Sunday, he got real specific, and he preached, thou shalt not cut off the ends of thy neighbor's logs. And after church that day, They ran him out of town. Because, you see, he got specific. And now Paul gets specific, and so must we when we apply this passage. We're looking here at, we'll look quickly at five exchanges that should take place in our behavior. All right? First, take off lying and put on honesty. Notice what he says in verse 25. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. You're going to see this pattern. You take off one thing and you put on another, like with clothing. He's continuing the metaphor. Take it off, strip it off, put on the new. In this case, take off lying, put on the truth. Do I lie on my income tax and not declare certain income? If I do a wedding or something like that and somebody pays me for it, or a funeral, do I declare that on my income tax? I need to, and yes, I do, just for your information, in case you're wondering. Do we need to run him out of town? How about cheating on a test at school? That's lying. Or when I tell a story, do I exaggerate? Do I make myself look good and leave out the parts where I kind of messed up, but I make that other person look bad because I really want to make my point, and this is how to do it. When you want to encourage me, you sense, Randy looks like he's kind of down today, you tell me, oh man, you did a great job on that sermon, when maybe it wasn't that good of a sermon, all right? But you want to encourage me. Find the truth, a truthful way to encourage me. Don't lie. Don't flatter people. That isn't going to help. Notice what Paul says. He says we do this because we are members of one body. Think of different parts of your body lied to other parts. Let's say my eyes lie to my hand and says, that stovetop doesn't look hot. Oh, okay. It hurts. It hurts the other part of the body. Imagine if your eyes lied to you and said, that light is green, it's not red. And your hands and your feet and you're driving, you go along with what your eyes tell you. Well, that'd be a disaster. You see, if my eyes lie to my hand, I get burned. We're one body. If I fib to you, it hurts you. Vice versa. Let's look at the second exchange. Take off bad anger and put on good. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Help me. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now notice Paul doesn't say here, don't get angry. That may surprise us. I thought Christians were never supposed to ever, ever, ever get angry. That's not what he says. He says, when you get angry, don't sin. Now, I find that when I'm angry, sinning comes super easy to me. And so I need this. I need this reminder here. It's very easy to sin when I'm angry. Can you relate to that? But there is such a thing as good anger. Jesus got ticked off. We see this in the Gospels when he kicked out the money changers from the temple, and on other occasions too. This is righteous indignation. And there are things that should anger us. Racial injustice should anger us. Human trafficking should anger us. Abortion, the killing of an innocent child, that should anger us. If it doesn't, there's something wrong. We've become insensitive, you see. But on the other hand, Paul says that good anger has a short shelf life. The expiration date, it expires tonight. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You know, if you go to bed angry, you're sleeping with the devil. He says you give the devil a foothold. A foothold that becomes a fortress, a stronghold, something for him to hang on to. Now, of course, I don't think Paul is speaking strictly literally here, like if you're an Eskimo and the sun doesn't go down, but, you know, in 6 months, well, I can still angry, you know, stay angry until the sun goes down, right? No, he's making a point here. Anger has a short shelf life. Put off anger and put on constructive help. For example, I need to do something constructive with my anger. Let's say I'm angry because you've done something really wrong, and I need to call you out on that. Well, I should do that in humility, in love, speak constructively to you to genuinely try to help you. Or maybe if it's something going on in the society, I need to get involved politically. Maybe I need to contact my congressman or do some other constructive things. But I must never hold a grudge. The third exchange, take off stealing and put on sharing. Verse 28, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those who are in need. When you're at Taco Bell, do you fill up your water cup with soda that you didn't pay for? Do you record movies that you didn't pay for? That's piracy. That's stealing. If you're used to stealing, you need to replace that thieving behavior with something positive. You're not just sitting on your hands. You got to do something useful with your hands to replace the bad behavior with the good. This is what Paul is getting at here. Maybe giving to the blessing box. Bring in your stuff to the front desk here and we can put it back there. Or helping an elderly neighbor who needs help maybe with lawn care or something of that nature. We do that sort of thing here and reach for the streets. Or just do it in your own neighborhood. People you know. Replace taking with giving. The fourth exchange. Take off profanity and put on praise. Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Help me. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs so that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Cussing. What? That's part of the old life. It's not part of the new. It has to go. You know, when I was a new Christian, this was really a challenge for me because cussing came so naturally to me, and it really helped me make a point. You know, when I wanted to show how angry I was, how emphatic I was, it felt empowering to cuss and swear and make my point. And when I became a Christian and I began to learn, well, you're not supposed to talk that way, I thought, well, what do I say now? I felt stripped naked. Well, Paul says that we need to replace it with praise, with good things to say. Now, it doesn't mean when you stub your toe, you say, oh, how good that feels, how good that feels. No. That's, you know, that would be a lie, right? You don't want to do that. It means you replace destructive words with constructive words to build people up. Some people think it's their spiritual gift to be critical. I had a guy tell me that once here at this church. He's no longer with us, but he says, that's my gift. I tell you when you do things wrong, you know? Oh, goodness. But we're supposed to look for people that are doing something good and tell them about that. Replace negative with positive words and build people up. This is something Christians are supposed to do. The fifth exchange, take off bitterness and put on forgiveness. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Let's do that one again, all right? We'll begin right here. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. Holding a grudge. That's the way the devil dressed you. That's not for you. That's the old clothing. When you refuse to forgive to God, it's like your shirt is smeared with excrement. Your slacks are caked with dried vomit. Your hat is wet with dripping urine down onto your face. Change your clothes. You say, I can't forgive because I can't forget what that person did to me. Well, forgiving isn't necessarily forgetting. You may never be able to forget what happened, but you can forgive. Christ calls us to do this. What it does mean is handing the grudge over to God. That's what forgiving means. It means showing kindness instead of refusing to look. I don't look at that person. I don't make eye contact with that person. I don't talk with that person. And when I do, it's very short and curt and to the point and usually with a snarl, right? No, that's not the way a Christian behaves. If you're a Jesus follower, your clothes need to match your new identity. I'm preaching to myself here too, folks. Some of you remember Eckerd Drugs back in the day. Remember Eckerd Drugs? It used to be, it's been absorbed by some other companies now, but it used to be the second largest drugstore chain in the United States. And one day, the founder of Eckerd Drugs, Jack Eckerd, entrusted his life to Jesus Christ. He became a new person. And he knew instantly that his life had to change. And so he was soon afterward walking into one of his stores, and he happened to notice in the magazine racks, right out where anybody could get to them, Playboy magazine and Penthouse magazine. I remember those days back when you could access that stuff right there. It was right in the right along with all the other magazines. And this never used to bother him, but now he realized, I'm a new person in Christ. And so he went back to his office and he called up the president. And he said, look, those magazines, they have to go. The Penthouse, the Playboy, anything pornographic, it has to go. And the president said, are you kidding? We make millions on those magazines. He says, I don't care. They have to go. Somebody asked him after this, he said, did you do this because of your commitment to Christ? Jack Eckerd said, why else would I give up $3 million? This is back in the 70s or maybe early 80s when this happened. Well, that was really a lot of money back then. And so he even went further than that. He wrote to all the other big drugstore chains, and he said, you guys ought to do the same thing. Consider this. And of course, they didn't even get back with him. They totally ignored him. But what they couldn't ignore was that all the new customers that came into Eckerd drugstores as a result in support of Jack's decision. And when that happened, all the other drugstores followed suit. Even 7-Eleven followed suit. No picketing, no boycotting, no new laws passed, no fights with the ACLU. Just one man who changed clothes for Jesus. You may not be a CEO. Maybe you don't have that kind of influence. We have a couple few here at Stony, but that may not be you. But when you change clothes for Jesus Christ, people will notice. You'll get some pushback. Some people will mock you. Maybe even people very close to you, and it may be hurtful to you, but you will become an influencer for Jesus Christ, and that's what we're here for, right? Right?